Good to be with you this morning. Wow, what a sacrifice that saved my life. That really struck me as we sang that this morning. A lot of what we sang struck me, but that particularly struck my heart. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Where would I be had it not been for the Lord Jesus and His sacrifice? Money, money, money. I don't know how much or how little of money you have in your pocket right now. I don't know how much or how little you have hidden in your house or buried in your backyard. I don't know how much or how little you have invested in the stock market or in some commodity. I don't know how much or how little you have spent on possessions which now are yours, some rusting, some still being used. I don't know, and to be honest with you, apart from the fact that God cares, I don't care. The Lord Jesus, presented in Luke as the perfect human being. We love the Lord Jesus, most of us here. But I have to be honest with you, sometimes I think subconsciously we would like for the Lord Jesus to get out of our financial affairs. Quit talking about my pocketbook. It's one thing I've noticed in the book of Luke. As the Lord Jesus walked upon this earth, He had a whole lot to say about money. We've already covered some of that in our studies going through the book of Luke, and now we're in chapter 16. And I'm going to ask you to turn there, and this morning we are going to seek, with the help of the Spirit of God, to look at this chapter, chapter 16. In all honesty, until studying this time, I've never seen the real connection between the first part and the middle part and the last part of this chapter, but I trust that we'll be able to look together this morning and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, the one that we read about, who was rich, and yet for our sake He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. Not that we might be materially rich, but that we might be spiritually rich. What a sacrifice that saved my life. And now He wants to talk to me about money. Money! 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 Do you see through the eyes of dollar signs? Oh yeah, I forgot to mention too, the debit card and the credit card in your wallet. And also your ability on your smartphone to scan and buy something. I don't know about that either, how much or how little you have. Holding on to that money. It's tough. We have to have money to survive in this world. An essential. We're going to look this morning in chapter 16 at three sections. Your Bible may already be divided into these three sections, possibly. We're going to be looking in verses 1 through 13 at losing money. And then in verses 14 to 18, we're going to look at loving money. And then in verses 19 to 31, we will consider leaving money. Three issues regarding money. First of all, losing money. We will read together, or you'll follow along as I read, in chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. The Lord Jesus is the He also said to His disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Looks like about a year's worth of sermons there. And it's just one point in our sermon this morning, so we're obviously not going to be able to say as much as we would like to about losing money. What a waste of money. Here's what we're going to see in this section. The unjust manager. You see, he wasted money and was exposed by his accounting is unfaithful. The unjust manager, wasting money. And we're going to see in each one of these, we're going to see somebody doing something with money, and we're going to see them being exposed by something. And here we see unfaithfulness in this unjust manager being exposed. Verses 1 through 13, as I said, and here we have a parable to Jesus' disciples. He's speaking here to those who are following him, to those who have said, "I want to count the cost. I want to deny myself. I want to come after you." So he told them a parable about a rich man. In that day, there were rich people just like there are in our day. There were obviously fewer of them than there were poorer people in the middle class. But he tells a story of a rich man, and this rich man had a fellow who was his manager and who handled a part of his financial matters, maybe all of them, I don't know. And this man had been accused of wasting. Very interesting, if you remember last Sunday in Luke 15, we talked about the younger son. And we call him the prodigal son, and we read that he wasted his inheritance with riotous living. Interesting, the same word that the Lord Jesus used there. To speak of that young man wasting his money, we find that this manager wasted not his own money. He wasted someone else's money. He was called in. And he was told, "You're going to give an accounting for what you have done with your stewardship. I have given you responsibility over these matters that that deal with my finances, my material possessions. And you're going to answer for how you've done that." And it exposed him as unfaithful. He was unjust. He had misused what did not belong to him but had been entrusted to him. And so this manager concocted a plan. He said, "What am I going to do? I'm going to get fired. I'm going to get laid off. I'm history. I don't want to go out and dig. I surely don't want to go out and beg. I've got a plan." He came up with a plan. And so he said, "I'm going to go to my master's debtors, those who I know owe money, because the money comes through me. And while I still have my job, I'm going to take advantage of it." And he went to the first guy and said, "What do you owe?" "I owe 100. "Well, make it 50. How about you?" "I owe 100. Make it 80. What was he doing? He was ingratiating himself to them so that there would be debts, as it were, that he could call in later when he didn't have anywhere to live and he had nothing to eat. He could go over here and say, "Hey, remember what I did for you? How about giving me a place to stay? How about giving me a meal? And the master, who had been taken advantage of, but he admired one thing about this manager, who had cheated him out of his money already, and now he had gone and cheated him out of even more money. But he commended him on his shrewdness, his cleverness, his creativity, his wisdom, as it were. Now, the Lord Jesus is not in any way commending this man for being unjust or unfaithful. No, his master did that in the story that the Lord Jesus told. This is a parable. But the conclusion that the Lord Jesus makes, and you will notice it there in the end of verse 8 that we read, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The sons of this world, of course, are the unbelievers, those who have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who are not following Him. They are children of this world system, and in their world system, they are more clever, more shrewd in how they deal with money than believers are. The sons of light, those who have been exposed by the light and exposed to the light, and we have received the light and we have become the light of the world. Paul tells the Ephesians, you're the children of light. You don't live in darkness anymore. Theoretically, we would be the wiser, but not according to the Lord Jesus here. And he makes an application, or makes several applications in verses 9 through 13. In verse 9, we see the obvious application. You need to be clever. You need to be creative. You need to be wise in the way that you use your money. What was the Lord Jesus saying? You need to be a better student of the stock market. Was he saying you need to be wiser about which drawer in your house you hide your money in case somebody breaks in to steal it? That's not what he was talking about, was he? A very interesting way that he approaches this in verse 9, and he uses that term, unrighteous mammon. That's not a word that we would use today, mammon. But it really speaks of treasure or material possessions. It can include money, can include anything that you own, anything that's of a material nature would be included in this. And the fact that it's unrighteous does not mean that it's evil. Money is not evil in itself. Possessions are not evil in themselves. They're just a part of this world. And he says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Use money, use material possessions in such a way that when you fail, this man who was a manager, he lost his job. That was he failed, he didn't have a job. He planned ahead. He said, here's what I'll do. And he made preparations in advance. He looked to the future and he made wise decisions now to help him in the future. And the Lord Jesus said there's wisdom in that. Not in the way he did it. Not his methods. Not his motive. Not his attitude. Not his heart. No, but there's wisdom here because one day you're going to fail. You're going to die. One day you're going to die. And the way that you and I use our money here will be reflected when we arrive in heaven. Money and our use of money is not the way that we enter into heaven. No, that's a gift. We can't earn it, no matter how wise we are with our money here. There's no wisdom that we can use in monetary matters and financial planning that will enable us to get to heaven. God's not going to say, well, you used your money well, come on into heaven. You didn't use it so well. Sorry, you're going the other way. No, it's by grace that we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. It was him coming, giving his life as a sacrifice, dying on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood, that we might receive him, the risen Lord Jesus, as the one who took our punishment, who became the acceptable sacrifice to the Father, that we might be accepted into heaven because we have received him as our Savior, not because we have wisely used money, but when we get to heaven by grace through faith, there are going to be rewards. There are going to be rewards for those who sought to follow the Lord Jesus and live for him, and took what was entrusted to them as a manager. We're all managers. We're all stewards of what God has given to us. Even if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything you have, everything we have, belongs to God. He's loaning it to us. He's not even really loaning it to us. He's entrusting it to us that we might use it wisely. And the Lord Jesus says, use it wisely. Invest your money. Invest your possessions. Use all of that in such a way that when you die, there'll be reward in heaven for that. Dare we say, hey, all I want to do is get there. I don't care if I got any rewards or not. You know, I just want to get to heaven. You know, hey, that means I can live it up down here and do what I want to and get to heaven there. Well, we need to watch our hearts, and we're going to see that as we move into the next section. But we need to hurry on. He made another application, and we see it in verses 10 through 12, that we need to be faithful. You notice there that he continues to mention faithfulness. In verse 10, he mentions it. Verse 11, he mentions it. Verse 12, he again mentions faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in least. Faithfulness in material possessions. Faithfulness in the possessions of others. In other words, if you cannot be faithful with money, if you cannot be entrusted with that which is least in the eyes of God, material possessions, then how do you think that God is going to entrust you as his servant with the spiritual blessings? Not only in heaven, but here on earth, that you might take what he gives you as far as opportunity spiritually. We're already blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, but if we're not following him, if we're not seeking to embrace those things through faith, then we're not going to be able to enjoy them. And they're not just for our enjoyment. That's part of the problem we have. We see those blessings as just for us. But God says, I want you to pour them out on other people. I want to bless you so that you can bless others. I want there to be spiritual treasure in your life so that you will bless others now. And those people in whose lives you invest, by the way that you use every penny that you have, every dime that you possess, every material possession with which God entrusts me, I have choices to make about how I will use that. Jesus won't get out of my pocketbook. Jesus won't get out of my financial statement. Jesus won't let me alone to do what I want to do with my money. It's not my money. That's why it's his money. And he wants what's best, because he's looking at that big eternal picture, not this little bit of time down here, these least things, these small things. He's looking at eternity and all of the joy that's going to be mine if I take money and I am faithful to use it in the way that he would use it. If he were in my place, he's entrusted it to me. And then he says to be loyal. Be loyal. You can't serve two masters. We try to do it all the time. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God in material possessions. He said it's not going to happen. You need to be loyal as a servant. You're going to either hate the one and love the other. You're going to be loyal to the one. You're going to despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, material possessions. The Lord Jesus said that. And we continue to try to do it. And we may think we're serving both, but if we are, we're actually hating and despising one of them. Are you sure you're not serving money? Am I sure I'm not serving money? Is money my servant, or have I become the servant of materialism and material possessions? Stop wasting money. Stop wasting money. I'm saying that to myself. Am I wasting money? And what I mean by that, am I wasting it by investing it in this world and not investing it in the things of God? I can't lay out exactly what that means in your life. I have a hard time laying out exactly what it means in my life, that every penny belongs to God, and how I invest that is impacting eternity. And I can try to avoid that truth, but it's real because the Lord Jesus teaches us. I don't want to waste any money. I want to use it in such a way that when I get to heaven, the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You not only used your time, you used your money for me. You not only used your ability, you used your money." I hope I'll hear those too. A faithful manager recognizes that everything belongs to God. A faithful manager seeks to make decisions about money with eternity as the primary concern. Graham Scroggie said there are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. The first is, how much of my money shall I use for God? The second is, how much of God's money shall I use for myself? If we can grasp that truth, those two ways, which way am I looking at my money? Is it how much of it can I use for God, or is it how much of God's? Because it's all God's. How much can I use for myself? Should I use for myself? Losing money. Well, we need to hurry on because we see that the Lord Jesus spoke about loving money. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were there. They were overhearing the conversation. He wasn't talking to them. He was talking to his followers, but they overheard. And they responded. Notice verse 14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her commits adultery." Jackie Mason, the stand-up comedian, said, "Money is not the most important thing in the world. Love is. Fortunately, I love money." Telling it like it was in his life. He loved money. That's nothing to brag about, is it? The Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, who the Spirit of God tells us through the pen of Luke, here in verse 14, were lovers of money. The Pharisees wanted money. And they were exposed by God's word as hypocritical. The Pharisees wanted money. The unjust manager, he wasted money and he was exposed by his accounting. He had to give an account. We're all going to give an account one day to the Lord. And when we give that account, we're going to be exposed. We may hide things here, but we will be exposed. The Pharisees wanted money and they were exposed by God's word as hypocritical. In verses 14 to 18, we read of that conversation, and we just read that he had with the Pharisees. Pharisees, as a general rule, were lovers of money. The Lord Jesus wasn't saying that every single Pharisee was a lover of money. The Lord Jesus can speak like this. He is God. He knows everything. He knows a man's heart. He knows men's heart, women's heart. He knows everybody. He's not stereotyping. He's not profiling. He knows everything. And they responded to his teaching, we read, with derision. Literally, it means they turned up their noses. Like, You think you know what you're talking about. You think you can't serve God and money. It's because I'm serving God that I have so much money. That's what they thought. I can serve them both. What was their problem? I wonder, what was their problem with his teaching on money? Was it his conclusion about the relative cleverness and the ingenuity of unbelievers and believers? Did that offend them? Or were they upset about his application of the relative value of the material, the temporal, and the spiritual, the eternal? Do they not like his evaluation, as I said, of the mutual exclusiveness of serving two masters? Well, the conclusion that the Lord Jesus made was this, very simple. It's God's evaluation is the one that matters. You see, they were hypocritical. They were seeking to justify themselves before others, that other people might think them spiritual, and in spite of the fact that they loved money and they sought after money and they were covetous and they were greedy and they were trying to amass possessions, they wanted other people to think they were spiritual, and they'd done a mighty good job of it. People around them thought they were spiritual. But you see, God knows our hearts. God knew their hearts. People's evaluations are often skewed because they don't know the heart. And we read that what is highly esteemed among men, oh, I am so impressed. Look at that guy. He knows so many Bible verses, and look at all the money he's got. Wow. Well, that might impress people, but God looks at the heart. Now, there may be a fellow who knows a lot of Bible verses and has a lot of money, and he may have a heart that is with God, and God might be using him, might have given him the gift of giving, and maybe blessing him with this money that he can bless others. I'm not saying that just because someone is spiritually minded or appears to be and they have a lot of money that they're not really spiritually minded. That's not what the Lord was saying. He was saying, I know the heart, because you can be poor and be just as unspiritual minded. You can be poor and be just as greedy. You can be poor and be just as focused on material possessions as the richest person in the world. See, it's God's evaluation is the one that matters, and what impresses man stinks to God. That word abomination, the root word of that is stink. It's a stench to God. You see, God knows your heart. His word exposes our hearts. In verses 16 to 18, he talks about the law and the prophets. Following up on that, the New Testament proclamation that we're seeing here in the book of Luke and in the Gospels of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, presenting the Lord Jesus here. The perfect human being, the Son of God, the servant of Jehovah, the King of the Jews and the King of Kings. He is the one who has come, the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus was not coming to declare the law null and void. No, the Lord Jesus said, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one little tittle, one little piece of a Hebrew letter to pass away. No, the law has its place. By the law, Romans 3:20, we read, is the knowledge of sin. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're complementary. They're like peanut butter and jelly. They go together. They're not mutually exclusive. The Old Testament has its place. It shows us our need of a Savior. It shows us the Savior who is coming. It enables us to identify Him. And in the New Testament, we see that He has come. And the law is not going to fail. The law is still the standard to show us that we're sinners and expose the Pharisees. The seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. We don't commit adultery, they said. Well, the Lord Jesus said, yes, you do. Because some of you Pharisees teach that if a wife doesn't cook her husband's food like he wants it, he has the right before God to divorce her and go and marry somebody else. He said, I'm telling you, if he does that, he's committing adultery. And you're right in there with him. Some of them may have done the same thing. Just like when they accused the woman caught in adultery. And the Lord Jesus said, "Let you that's without sin cast the first stone." And they all, one by one, beginning with the oldest, they left. Money. The love of money. We read in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We read that in the last days, today, that people will be lovers of money. We can't serve two masters. The Lord Jesus said, if you love one, you're going to hate the other. So if you love money, what does that say about the other master that you claim to have? You say, I don't hate God. Well, you remember what the Lord Jesus said when we studied chapter 14, that you're to hate your family. He meant that compared to your love for God, your love for your family should be like hate. And see, if you love money, then your love for God compared to your love for money is like hate. Could any of us here this morning be trying to justify? Could I be trying to justify? God's word pierces. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom? All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Do you love money? I'm looking at that too. It's speaking to me. I'm speaking to me. Mark, do you love money? A resistance to the Lord's teaching on money may evidence a heart that secretly loves money. That convicts me. As I study this and I think about presenting this in the 21st century in the United States of America, I have to admit, I'm looking for ways to twist and to turn and to do theological gymnastics. I have to ask myself, is that because in my heart I secretly love money and I'm trying to avoid the truth? I know it's time to go, and I'm just going to very quickly go through this last section, leaving money. We're going to read about a rich man here. He worshipped money, and he was exposed as unrepentant. No, I'm not. It's time to close. I prayed before I started that I would stop on time, and the Lord's got me here. I'm going to stop right here. We're going to keep working on this next Sunday. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for our time and Your word this morning. Lord, You expose. And we know that You don't expose just for some arbitrary reason, but You expose because You love. You shine the light because You love. And Father, these are hard sayings. Hard sayings, Lord, for us. I thank You that You love us and You want the best for us, and You are going to direct us in the way that You would have us to go by revealing truth. Help us to know how to apply the truth, Lord. Father, I want You to be in every pocketbook here, but Lord, I don't want to be in every pocketbook here. I want to be in my own pocketbook and deal with me. I want to deal with my family and our finances. I don't want to be the one to try to tell somebody else what they ought to do. I want You to tell them. I want You to tell me, Lord, how I'm using my money. Am I using it as a steward? Am I being faithful and loyal? Am I being creative? Am I being clever and thinking, how can I use this dollar? How can I use this paycheck in such a way that when I get to heaven, there's going to be a reward for that. Something that I can take and give back to your son and say, Lord, you did this for me. You gave it to me and you showed me how to use it. And I want to give you the reward back. Thank you so much for using me in your grace. I'm unworthy, an unprofitable servant. Father, thank you for these folks here this morning. Lord, I feel like I can share these things with them. And that means a lot to me. And I pray that you will bless them. You'll work in their hearts. Father, I think about this last portion we didn't get to. And I think about anybody that might be here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus. Lord, I don't know if they'll survive this week. I pray that they would want to read the rest of this passage and they would be convicted about the reality of hell. Father, help them to seek someone out, to seek in your word. Father, those of us who know you, might we be available. Might we be proactive with the gospel. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your love for us. And we commend ourselves to you, praising you for the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name, amen. May the Lord bless you.